On the Incarnation by St. Athanasius. Part 2 of Chapter 8. Again, who among men, either after his death or while yet living, taught about virginity and did not account this virtue impossible for human beings? But Christ our Savior and King of all has so prevailed with his teaching on this subject that even children not yet of lawful age promise that virginity which transcends the law. And who among men has ever been able to penetrate even to the Scythians and Ethiopians, or Parthians, or Armenians, or those who are said to live beyond Hyrcania, or even the Egyptians and Chaldeans? People who give heed to magic, and are more naturally enslaved by the fear of demons, and savage in their habits, and to preach at all about virtue and self-control, and against the worshipping of idols, as has the Lord of all, the power of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he not only preached through his own disciples, but also wrought so persuasively on men's understanding that, laying aside their savage habits and forsaking the worship of their ancestral gods, they learnt to know him, and through him to worship the Father. While they were yet idolaters, the Greeks and barbarians were always at war with each other, and were even cruel to their own kith and kin. Nobody could travel by land or sea at all, unless he was armed with swords, because of their irreconcilable quarrels with each other. Indeed, the whole course of their life was carried on with the weapons, and the sword with them replaced the staff, and was the mainstay of all aid. All this time, as I said before, they were serving idols and offering sacrifices to demons, and for all the superstitious awe that accompanied this idol worship, nothing could wean them from that warlike spirit. But, strange to relate, since they came over to the school of Christ, as men moved with real compunction, they have laid aside their murderous cruelty, and are war-minded no more. On the contrary, all is peace among them, and nothing remains save desire for friendship. Who, then, is he who has done these things, and has united in peace those who hated each other? Save the beloved Son of the Father, the common Savior of all, Jesus Christ, who by his own love underwent all things for our salvation. Even from the beginning, moreover, this peace that he was to administer was foretold. For Scripture says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into sickles, and nation shall not take sword against nation, neither shall they learn any more to wage war." Nor is this in any way incredible. The barbarians of the present day are naturally savage in their habits, and as long as they sacrifice to their idols, they rage furiously against each other, and cannot bear to be a single hour without weapons. But when they hear the teaching of Christ, forthwith they turn from fighting to farming, and instead of arming themselves with swords, extend their hands in prayer. In a word, instead of fighting each other, they take up arms against the devils and the demons, and overcome them by their self-command and integrity of soul. These facts are proof of the Godhead of the Savior, for he has taught men what they could never learn among the idols. It is also no small exposure of the weakness and nothingness of demons and idols, for it was because they knew their own weakness that the demons were always setting men to fight each other, fearing lest, if they ceased from mutual strife, they would turn to attack the demons themselves. For in truth, the disciples of Christ, instead of fighting each other, stand arrayed against demons by their habits and virtuous actions, and chase them away, and mock at their captain, the devil. Even in youth they are chaste. They endure in times of testing, and persevere in toils. When they are insulted, they are patient. When robbed, they make light of it. And, marvelous to relate, they make light even of death itself, and become martyrs of Christ. And here is another proof of the Godhead of the Savior, which is indeed utterly amazing. What mere man, or magician, or tyrant, or king, was ever able by himself to do so much? Did anyone ever fight against the whole system of idol worship, and the whole host of demons, and all magic, and all the wisdom of the Greeks, at a time when all of these were strong and flourishing and taking everybody in? As did our Lord, the very Word of God? Yet he is even now invisibly exposing every man's error, and single-handed is carrying off all men from under them all, so that those who used to worship idols now tread them underfoot. Reputed magicians burn their books, and the wise prefer to all studies the interpretation of the Gospels. They are deserting those whom formerly they worshipped. They worship and confess as Christ and God him whom they used to ridicule as crucified. Their so-called gods are routed by the sign of the cross, and the crucified Savior is proclaimed in all the world as God and Son of God. Moreover, the gods worshipped among the Greeks are now falling into disrepute among them on account of the disgraceful things they did. For those who received the teaching of Christ are more chaste in life than they. If these, and the like, are human works, let anyone who will show us similar ones done by men in former time, and so convince us. But if they are shown to be, and are the works, not of men, but of God, why are the unbelievers so irreligious as not to recognize the Master who did them? They are afflicted as a man would be who failed to recognize God the Artificer through the works of creation. For surely if they had recognized his Godhead through his power over the universe, they would recognize also that the bodily works of Christ are not human, but are those of the Savior of all, the Word of God. And had they recognized this, as Paul says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As, then, he who desires to see God, who by nature is invisible and not to be beheld, may yet perceive and know him through his works, so too, let him who does not see Christ with his understanding at least consider him in his bodily works, and test whether they be of man or God. If they be of man, then let him scoff. But if they be of God, let him not mock at things which are no fit subject for scorn, but rather let him recognize the fact, and marvel that things divine have been revealed to us by such humble means, that through death, deathlessness has been made known to us, and through the incarnation of the Word, the mind whence all things proceed has been declared, and its agent and ordainer, the Word of God himself. He indeed assumed humanity, that we might become God. He manifested himself by means of a body, in order that we might perceive the mind of the unseen Father. He endured shame from men that we might inherit immortality. He himself was unhurt by this, for he is impassible and incorruptible. But by his own impassibility, he kept and healed the suffering men on whose account he thus endured. In short, such and so many are the Savior's achievements that follow from his incarnation, that to try to number them is like gazing at the open sea and trying to count the waves. One cannot see all the waves with one's eyes, for when one tries to do so, those that are following on baffle one's senses. Even so, when one wants to take in all the achievements of Christ in the body, one cannot do so, even by reckoning them up, for the things that transcend one's thought are always more than those one thinks one has grasped. As we cannot speak adequately about even a part of his work, therefore it will be better for us not to speak about it as a whole. So we will mention but one thing more, and leave the whole for you to marvel at. For indeed everything about it is marvelous, and wherever a man turns his gaze, he sees the Godhead of the Word, and is stricken with awe. The substance of what we have said so far may be summarized as follows. Since the Savior came to dwell among us, not only does idolatry no longer increase, but it is getting less and gradually ceasing to be. Similarly, not only does the wisdom of the Greeks no longer make any progress, but that which used to be is disappearing. And demons, so far from continuing to impose on people by their deceits and oracle givings and sorceries, are routed by the sign of the cross if they so much as try. On the other hand, while idolatry and everything else that opposes the faith of Christ is daily dwindling and weakening and falling, see, the Savior's teaching is increasing everywhere. Worship, then, the Savior, who is above all and mighty, even God the Word, and condemn those who are being defeated and made to disappear by him. When the sun has come, darkness prevails no longer. Any of it that may be left anywhere is driven away. So also, now that the divine epiphany of the Son, Word of God has taken place, the darkness of idols prevails no more, and all parts of the world in every direction are enlightened by his teaching. Similarly, if a king be reigning somewhere, but stays in his own house and does not let himself be seen, it often happens that some insubordinate fellows, taking advantage of his retirement, will have themselves proclaimed in his stead. And each of them, being invested with the semblance of kingship, misleads the simple, who, because they cannot enter the palace and see the real king, are led astray by just hearing a king named. When the real king emerges, however, and appears to view, things stand differently. The insubordinate impostors are shown up by his presence, and men, seeing the real king, forsake those who previously misled them. In the same way, the demons used formerly to impose on men, investing themselves with the honor due to God. But since the Word of God has been manifested in a body, and has made known to us his own Father, the fraud of the demons is stopped and made to disappear, and men turning their eyes to the true God, Word of the Father, forsake the idols, and come to know the true God. Now, this is proof that Christ is God, the Word and power of God. For whereas human things cease, and the fact of Christ remains, it is clear to all that the things which cease are temporary, but that he who remains is God and very Son of God, the sole begotten Word. Chapter 9. Conclusion. Here, then, Macarius, is our offering to you who love Christ, a brief statement of the faith of Christ and of the manifestation of his Godhead to us. This will give you a beginning, and you must go on to prove its truth by the study of the Scriptures. They were written and inspired by God. And we who have learned from inspired teachers who read the Scriptures and became martyrs for the Godhead of Christ, make further contribution to your eagerness to learn. From the Scriptures you will learn also of his second manifestation to us, glorious and divine indeed, when he shall come not in lowliness, but in his proper glory, no longer in humiliation, but in majesty, no longer to suffer, but to bestow on us all the fruit of his cross, the resurrection and incorruptibility. No longer, then, will he be judged, but rather will himself be judge, judging each and all according to their deeds done in the body, whether good or ill. Then, for the good is laid up the heavenly kingdom, but for those who practice evil, outer darkness and the eternal fire. So also the Lord himself says, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven in the glory of the Father. For that day we have one of his own sayings to prepare us. Get ready and watch, for you do not know the hour in which he comes. And blessed Paul says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive according as he practiced in the body, whether good or ill. But for the searching and right understanding of the Scriptures, there is need of a good life and a pure soul, and for Christian virtue to guide the mind to grasp, as far as human nature can, the truth concerning God the Word. One cannot possibly understand the teaching of the saints unless one has a pure mind and is trying to imitate their life. Anyone who wants to look at sunlight naturally wipes his eye clear first, in order to make, at any rate, some approximation to the purity of that on which he looks. And a person wishing to see a city or country goes to the place in order to do so. Similarly, anyone who wishes to understand the mind of the sacred writers must first cleanse his own life and approach the saints by copying their deeds. Thus united to them in the fellowship of life, he will both understand the things revealed to them by God and, thenceforth escaping the peril that threatens sinners in the judgment, will receive that which is laid up for the saints in the kingdom of heaven. Of that reward it is written, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. For them that live a godly life, and love the God and Father in Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom and with whom be to the Father himself, with the Son himself, in the Holy Spirit, honor and might and glory to ages of ages. Amen. End of Chapter 9. End of On the Incarnation.